Thank you, Clark. Well, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18. And if you've missed this, we are thinking about being one-to-one with Jesus, and we've been charting through John's Gospel, various encounters. And so this morning we're going to turn to John chapter 18, and we're going to be thinking about Pilate, and we're also going to be thinking about those who bring Jesus before Pilate this morning. So John chapter 18, if you're reading from a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1087. So page 1087. We're going to begin to read at John chapter 18 and verse 28 this morning. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken in indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, and they went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Amen. And we thank God for his word to us this morning. Well, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 18 this morning. John chapter 18 and John chapter 19. If you do have a Bible, please do keep it open, because we're going to refer back into this passage several times, and it's good to be able to chart it through together. Okay, so as we start this morning into our sermon, I want crowd participation, okay? So very easily, I want hands up if you like Ant and Dak. Boys and girls, you can also, Ant and Dak fans, just kind of a smattering of fans, okay? What about if you had one teacher at school that you liked, at least one teacher? Well, okay, some of our young people, a couple of our older people, some of the teachers putting their hands up. Interesting. Okay. Hands up. Here's one. Hands up if you like Hugo Duncan. Only a few. I thought there'd been more. Taylor Swift. Okay, yeah, some Taylor Swift fans. Okay. Right. What is the point of me getting you to do that this morning? I want us to see that instantly we make judgments about people, don't we? Instantly we judge whenever Hugo Duncan comes on at 1:30 on Radio Ulster, whether we're going to stay tuned or whether we're going to switch him off. We instantly know if we like someone or if we don't like someone. We're making judgments about people all of the time, aren't we? Continually making assessments. And they might be accurate or they might not. They might be factual or they might not. But there's something in us that's judging all the time. And as we look at this passage today, I want us to think about, how does that conversation go in your mind when you think about Jesus? How does the conversation go in your head whenever you make a decision about Jesus? As you weigh Jesus up, as you think about him, and you think about his role in your life, how does that conversation go? Where do you stop with Jesus? Where do you say, "Jesus, we can go this far and no further. Jesus, I'll obey you to this point, but no further. Jesus, I'll have you as king, maybe, but I'll not give you complete control." And so what I want us to see is this, that we judge Jesus all the time. All the time we judge him. We sing his praise because we have just been in a room that we've all been singing together. And in a few moments, what we might actually do is we might turn around and we might mock Jesus or call for Jesus to not have authority in our lives. Just like the people did in Palm Sunday. Lots of people welcomed Jesus. Lots of people were singing to Jesus. And then they turn against Jesus. So I want us to think about why. What's going on? What's the reason? What's the purpose that we do this? As we judge Jesus, as we give him access to some areas and not to others, as we say we'll follow you in some ways, but not others. I want us to think about the why. So we're going to look at this. We're going to see the religious leaders in chapter 18 and 19, and we're going to look at Pilate. So that's where we're going. And here's the first. We have 2 points. The first is this: don't rock my boat, Jesus. So young people, if you're drawing this out for a point, if you can draw a little boat, and right beside it, "don't rock my boat, Jesus," as you think about the points, that'll be helpful for you. Don't rock my boat. Sometimes we're good at playing games, chess, Monopoly deal, whatever it may be, and we have a plan, don't we? We have a plan if we're playing chess, how we're going to put the person we're playing against in the checkmate. And what we see in this passage is that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they had a plan. They had hatched this plan in John chapter 11. They had said in John chapter 11, we're going to put Jesus to death. This man must die. And so the net's starting to close around Jesus. These men are conspiring against Jesus. And in a sense, it's the final move, isn't it? Look at how our passage begins. Verse 28, and they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. That's from the ESV. You see, it's the final act. It's the final movement. They're putting all the pieces into place. This is it. We have got them. And what we see then is this trial that's set up that we know is not just. It's a kangaroo court. It's not how it's meant to be. And John, the writer of the gospel, wants us to see this. He wants us to see that this is all wrong. Because that's what he's been building up to. John chapter 5, Jesus is being judged in John chapter 5 about the Sabbath. In John chapter 9, he's being judged again about how he heals the blind man. In John chapter 11, the Pharisees plan to put him to death. And here in 18 and chapter 19, it's the climax of this judgment. That we should see that these men stand in judgment over Jesus, and they have no right to do so. And as they try to put this innocent man to death, look at verse 29. Pilate asks them, what accusation do you bring? And verse 30, do you notice they have no answer? If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate asks, guilty of what? And the men effectively say, what's he not guilty of? They don't give him an answer. There's nothing to pin on Jesus. The religious leaders want to put him to death. And it should strike us. It should strike us, the irony. Because look at the irony of this. They bring him to the headquarters of Pilate, but they hand him over because they don't want to go in to defile themselves so that they can eat the Passover. Do you see the ridiculousness of this? They want to hand him over to death. Put this man to death. But we still want to stay clean. We're not going to come across the doorstep of this palace, of the headquarters, because that would defile us and we couldn't eat the Passover. It's irony and irony and irony all over this passage. Now, what's the problem? Let's get to the problem. What is the problem? Why do they want to put Jesus to death? Because Jesus is doing what? Jesus is rocking the Pharisees' religious boat, isn't he? You see, they had lost sight of who they had been waiting for. They had turned a relationship with the triune God into rules and regulations and a religious system. And so when Jesus arrives, what does he do? He shreds their understanding, doesn't he? He doesn't fit their system. He gets their backs up. He steps on their religious toes. He rocks their religious boat. It's not how they imagined it to be. It's not what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah on their terms. They wanted a religion that was comfortable for them. They wanted to be in control. They wanted works righteousness. If I do this and this and this and keep this law and keep this law, then that'll equal righteousness. That'll equal good standing before God. They liked that equation. But then what happens? Jesus comes and he tells them, you're blind. You're sick. You deserve death. You're not acceptable. And their response to Jesus is, how dare you? How dare you come and tell me that I'm not good in all that I've done? How dare you come and say to me that I am not worthy? How dare you come and say that I'm a sinner? They didn't want Jesus to come and change their life. Sure they didn't. They wanted a happy religious system that kept Jesus at the outskirt, that had really no room for Jesus at all. They wanted comfort rather than Christ. That's what they wanted. And we see this, don't we? This is what we see time and time again. It's here, right in the middle of this passage. It brings the religious leaders to put Christ to death. And we see it all over the world, even today. How do I know that? What do I mean? Well, we see it in our churches, don't we? John, don't preach about what it really means to follow Jesus. John, don't be preaching about sin. Don't be mentioning sin. I don't want to think about my sin. I don't want to think about the things that I've done wrong. I don't want to think about how I need to put sin to death. That's not comfortable. John, don't preach about sexual obedience. Don't preach about what it means to be a disciple. Don't preach about how I need to serve Jesus. Don't preach about what it means to have biblical obedience whenever it comes to giving of our finances. Don't preach what it means to be a missionary or to answer the call to ministry. Don't preach about radical obedience to Jesus. Don't preach about the need to be saved. Don't preach about hell. Don't preach about anything that could possibly make me uncomfortable. And this is a quote that I had in a Presbyterian church in our country. Went to preach the gospel. You preach your little heart out as best you can. And you know what the response was? Don't come and preach to me that I need to be saved. I've got the catechism and baptism. Don't preach about something that's going to make me uncomfortable. Don't preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't preach about having to repent and to believe in the gospel. Don't require anything like that of me. And when did we get to this place? When did we arrive? Well, there's nothing new. The religious leaders didn't like Jesus' message. And so what did they decide to do? They decided to put him to death. And what we see in this is that they sit in the judgment seat, don't they? They sit in the judgment seat over Christ. They're setting the rules, the boundaries. They're dictating to him. They confront the King of Kings, and they tell him how it is. And this passage should strike us. That we should never sit in judgment over Christ. He's the king. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one who tells us how to live. And the problem that often repeats itself and repeats itself through the history of the church is that we start to take the Christian faith and we make it about being comfortable. Christ's message was, take up your cross and follow me. He talks about the kingdom of heaven being like the man who sells all that he has to buy the field with the great treasure in it. Never does Jesus speak about what J.I. Packer called the Christian hot tub. Coming along to church, getting into the nice Christian hot tub where it's all nice and comfortable, and it's more like a spa than it is a place of serving, a place of mission, a hospital where people are being bound up in Christ. So what does this mean for us? If Jesus has, as we thought about with the boys and girls, if he has saved us from our sin, if he has taken the judgment of God, if he turns his face towards the cross of Calvary, what does that actually mean for us? That's what I want us to figure out. I would love us to go home today and to spend time in prayer, speaking to God and asking him, Lord, what does it really mean in my life to follow you? How have I been resisting you? Parents, maybe it looks like trying to teach the Bible in your home and not just driving your kids to church and letting them come. That's good, but let's talk about Jesus in our homes. Teaching our children how to pray, bringing them to worship morning and bringing them to worship in the evening too. For all of us to be men and women of God, what does that actually look like in your life today? To be holy and not to be lazy. What is Jesus calling us to do? What is the King calling us to today? How's Jesus asking you to serve him? Because have we forgotten that he's the King and not us? He calls the shots. Have we forgotten all that he has done? Are we willing to be made uncomfortable? And the whole point is this. The Pharisees, they don't like Jesus because Jesus won't dance to their tune. He won't fit in the way that they want him to. He won't be the genie in the bottle that they want him to be. He is God. And look at verse 5. What happens? Pilate brings him out, and Pilate, this secular man who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see the irony of what he says? Verse 5, behold the man, see him. And what's the response? Crucify him, crucify him. Verse 14, look at the irony. Behold your king. Crucify him, verse 15, crucify him. And so as Jesus rocks our boat, as Jesus doesn't fit into the way that we think he will, what's our response? Because our response is either crucify him, turn our back against him, or our response is, Jesus, you are the thing that I need. You're the one who will satisfy me in the deepest and truest sense. You are the way and the truth and the life, and I will give up everything to follow you. Jesus, I need you more than anything else. Don't rock my boat. Second point, and our final point, don't make me stand out, Jesus. Don't make me stand out. I think I've shared this before. Whenever I was P4 at Richmond Primary School, we had been to Balmoral Show, and my mum bought me a little gilet, like a little body warmer, and it was green, and it had cows and pigs and sheep. And yes, it probably was cute, but mum sent me off to school in this. And day one, everybody picked on me, because everybody else had a black coat or a blue coat. Here was me in this little green body warmer with animals on it. So I came home, and I say, I probably cried and said, Mom, I can't go to school in that tomorrow. And said, ach, wise up, one more day, go back with it the next day, same thing, farm boy, all of the usual insults thrown at you. And I said, whenever I came home, Mom, I'm never wearing that again. I've been haunted by it, right? That little green body warmer. Why? Because we don't want to stand out. In all shades of life, from primary school, we don't want to stand out. Till adults, we don't want to stand out. So let's think about Pilate. What is going on? Pilate is puzzled, isn't he? As we read this, it's quite hard to pin Pilate down. Are we for him? Are we against him? You see, he's confused, isn't he? Did you notice the amount of times he runs in and he runs out? He comes in and he comes out. He's going backwards and forwards. His head's going to and fro. His head, as we would say, is all over the place. He doesn't quite know what to do with Jesus. And so chart it with me. Chapter 18, verse 38. I find no guilt in him. 39 and 40, he tries to come up with this plan. If he is the king, then surely you'll accept him. And so I'll release a prisoner. He doesn't expect them to shout for Barabbas. So that plan fails. But then in 19:1, what does he do? And instead of going straight to the button to press it for Jesus to be crucified, he flogs him. He thinks, well, if he's flogged and he's humiliated, that'll be enough. That'll satisfy this crowd. But it doesn't. Verse 4 of chapter 19. Again, he says, I find no guilt in him. Verse 6, crucify him yourselves. Verse 8, he's afraid. Verse 12, Pilate wants to release Jesus. And then in verse 16, finally, he delivers him over to be crucified. He's greatly troubled, isn't he? He's uncertain. And as the drama unfolds, at one point it seems like Pilate does good, and then it seems like he does bad. But what I want us to see is this, that actually what Pilate is doing is he's not standing out. He's not willing to take a stand. He's not willing to be bold. He's not willing to actually stand for truth. He even asks the question, what is truth? Totally confused. He's weak. And you see, again, just like the religious leaders are part of the church, are still this mindset within the church today, so too there are many who are like Pilate. Now, how are there people like Pilate amongst us? What does that look like? Well, Pilate can't be bold. He can't take a stand. Look at verse 12 of chapter 19. I think this is key. It unlocks for us what's going on in Pilate. The religious leaders say, if you release this man, verse 12, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. In other words, I'm going to go to your boss. And whenever your boss hears about this, whenever your boss hears about the decision that you have taken, well, it might be you who's going to die. They threaten Pilate. They say, you might be the one who will be crucified if you don't do this. And so what does he do? He hands Jesus over. He has a decision to make, and it's between doing the right thing or doing the popular thing. And he doesn't stand for truth. And he gives the order, and an innocent man dies. And what does Pilate do? It's not recorded in John's Gospel, but we know that he goes on to wash his hands. Conscience clean. Look, this is not my decision. But it is. He fails to see who Jesus is. He fails to properly honor him. And Jesus speaks to him. Look at chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus tells him, look, my kingdom is not of this world. He's trying to show him who he really is, to reveal his identity. And Pilate never gets any further than simply being sympathetic to Jesus. Now, if we read this and think that Pilate's in a neutral place, that's dangerous for us. Pilate is not neutral. Pilate may have been confused. He may have went to and fro, but he's not neutral. He's in opposition to Jesus. He wants to escape this responsibility. He wants to wash his hands, but he knows what is right, and he doesn't do it. This is what Jesse Ryle writes on this. He says this, men like Pontius Pilate are always trimming and compromising, led by popular opinion, afraid of doing what is right if it gives offense, ready to do wrong if it makes them personally popular. Such men are the worst governors that a country can have. Pilate wants to listen to the people. He wants to be popular, and he doesn't want to do what's right. He doesn't want to cause offense. And so it is with us here today, in our pews. There are Pilate mindsets amongst us, afraid to follow Christ, afraid that the cost is too high. It's too difficult a life, too difficult to be his follower. I would rather just pick this easy path as I walk this earth. Now, let me tell you this, to choose the path of ease on earth will take you to the place of eternal torment in hell. To choose the path of ease on earth will take you to the place of torment in hell. So what will we do? Pilate here, he's not neutral. He tries to wash his hands. He tries to go backwards and forwards. And if that's you here today, if you think, look, I'm neutral to Jesus. I'm kind of open to him, and I'm kind of a little bit and a little bit not. And I'm sort of with Jesus, and I'm for him, and then I'm against him at different times in the week. And it's almost as if you're trying to hold on to two ladders. One's the ladder of the world, and one's the ladder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're starting to do the spiritual splits, aren't you? Which one am I? Am I on this one or am I on this one? And they're growing further and further apart, and you're going to have to choose. And the temptation is that you don't want to stand out. You don't want to own the Lord Jesus Christ. You're afraid to follow him. But why? Why would we be afraid? Oh, people might say stuff. Yeah, people might say stuff. But is Jesus the king? Is he worth it? Is he the one who, in a few pages' time, what we're going to find out, the one who goes to the cross for people like you and me, for weak people like you and me, the one who takes us and lavishes his forgiveness upon us week after week, time after time, the one who promises us eternal life, the one who promises us an inheritance, the one who promises that no matter what people do upon you on this earth, it will not change who you are. That you can be in me, saved by me, united to me. He's the judge who stands in this passage, and he lets the gavel of a sinner's sentence fall on him. And he endures the punishment. So what? So that we may have life. So that we may know him. So the question as we close is this. Will we stand out? Are we willing to stand out for Jesus? Pilate doesn't. He's scared. He goes into the background. Where will it take him? It'll take him down the easy path to eternal punishment. And what about us? Are we willing to own Christ? There's nothing better than owning him. There's nothing else that you want to show people. Whenever you know Christ, you want to tell other people that he's the way and the truth and the life. And you've got to know him. So will we stand out? Because here's the challenge this morning. You either mock Jesus or you kneel at his feet. Only two options. You either mock him or you move towards him. You can't wash your hands of him. You can't ignore him. You can't run to and fro in your mind, in and out and up and down any longer. Is God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking to your conscience today? What did Pilate seek to do? He sought to sear his conscience and to silence his conscience instead of submitting to the king. So how does the conversation go in your mind? Whenever you think about Jesus, whenever you have a decision to make about Jesus, how does it go? Jesus, don't rock the boat. Leave me alone. I want to live a comfortable life. Don't ask me to do things like put sin to death. Jesus, don't make me stand out. I just want to kind of follow you in the background a little bit. Kind of with you, kind of against you, somewhere in between. Or do we say, Jesus, you're king. You can have my life. Take it, use it, in whatever sphere I'm in, wherever people I'm with, because you're the great treasure. You are life. And I want you more than anything else. Let's pray together.